During this time of year, the world thinks of Jesus in a manger. He came that way. But as we just sang, he's more than just a baby, but he's a wonderful Lord. And all through our study in Colossians, we've been talking about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. You might be thinking, do you ever get tired of thinking about Christ? And the answer is no. I hope you don't get tired of thinking about him. I hope you don't get tired of singing about him. You're going to spend all eternity doing just that, and I promise you it won't be boring. It may be that my words as a pastor fail to adequately express the supremacy, and it may be the songs we sing and the way we discuss this wonderful topic just can't do justice to it, but it's a wonderful topic, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. It's what Colossians is all about. And as you come to know this wonderful Lord, you say, what happens? It changes you, right? There's a lot of people that we get excited to meet, a sports figure, a political figure, a very wealthy man, and we meet a person like that, and we might even get a picture taken with him, and we stick that picture up on a shelf. I got to meet the president, or I got to meet the CEO of a big company. But to be frank, our life remains relatively unchanged. But it's not that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because knowing the preeminent Christ changes a person. Look at Colossians chapter 3, please. And let's review just a bit to get some context. I'll begin at verse 1 in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, if you've been raised up with Christ. You say, what's he talking about? The fact when you know Christ, what does it mean? It means you've been resurrected with Christ. You are in union with Christ. It changes everything. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. You know that. It's not just a little ticket you stick in your pocket to heaven, admit one. Salvation is a relationship with God, and it changes everything about us. You say, what does it change? Well, for example, verse 5, it changes the way we live regarding sexual sin. A person who truly knows Christ, how does he show the lordship of Christ practically? Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. There are certain things we put to death, and sexual sin is certainly one of them. It changes us more than personally, though. Knowing Christ changes us interpersonally. Drop down to verse 8. And Paul says, now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, all of these interpersonal sins. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. Why? Because we know Christ and we've been changed. We're raised with Christ. No room at all for any type of prejudice, right? Verse 10, put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Verse 11, in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. No difference. As long as a person knows Christ, he's my brother, she's my sister. We don't have any type of racial or ethnic prejudice in the body of Christ. In fact, Christ so changes us as we're in union with Christ. What happens? Verse 13, we begin bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. It changes us personally. It changes us interpersonally. And obviously, what is a church? A church is a group of people. So if I'm changed and if you're changed, then the whole church changes. You say, what does a church look like when you have regenerate people in union with Christ? It looks like verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Take a group of people that are regenerate and have been changed by the grace and glory of God, and you'll have a group of people that love one another and will actively pursue what? Unity. Will make it a priority to be united around Christ. As this peace of Christ, verse 15, rules in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. It affects how we worship. Verse 16, the word of Christ richly dwelling within us. And with wisdom then we're teaching and admonishing one another with our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs as we thankfully sing to God. In fact, everything we do, right? Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Being in union with Christ, it changes us how? Personally. It changes us interpersonally. It changes us as a church. And it certainly will change our homes. And it will change our families. And when Jesus Christ gifts a person with regeneration, again, it's not just admit one ticket to heaven. It is such a radical change that every part of me is different. You say, what changes? Look at verse 18. Wives will be subject to husbands. 19, husbands will love their wives. Verse 20, children will be obedient. Verse 21, parents will treat their children rightly. Verses 22, 3 and 4 and 5, in chapter 4, verse 1, even slaves and masters will have a different relationship. Remember, in this context, slaves would be part of most homes. And we'll talk about that as we get to that place in weeks to come. You say, what are we going to do today? We're going to talk about what it means to have a Christ-centered home. You say, why don't you just jump right to Colossians 3, verse 18? Because Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't just say, okay, wives, be subjects to your husband. There's a context to a Christ-centered home. It all begins with being raised with Christ. It all begins with being in union with Christ. We're not talking about just some type of moralism. You want to have a good home, ladies do this, guys do that. Unsaved people do that. Mormons do that. Roman Catholics do that. It's not the gospel. What's supposed to happen is as we come to faith in Christ and we put faith in the gospel, we're so changed that it affects every part of us. And we will have homes that are Christ-centered. We will have marriages that are absolutely incredible, all because of Christ. Now, I think it's interesting that in our world, if you want to listen to people tell jokes, what do? Ask them jokes about marriages. Ask them jokes about husbands, right? Ladies love to tell jokes about their husbands. Guys love to tell jokes about their wives. And marriage has fallen to such a low level that we joke about it. As guys put their wives down and ladies put their husbands down, and we laugh at this glorious institution that Christ created. It shouldn't be that way. And yet in much humor, there's an element of truth, which is, I guess, why it's funny. I came across a joke that was kind of cute recently, so I'll mention it just by way of introduction. There was a little 7-year-old girl, and it was her birthday, and she was so excited because she was given a gift of a DVD of Cinderella. And so she watched Cinderella, and she was very, very excited about it, and she went to her grandma, and she said, Grandma, Grandma, I saw Cinderella, I saw Cinderella, thinking maybe that Grandma didn't know that story. And Grandma assured her, she said, yes, I've seen that. And the little girl was somewhat hurt. And she said, you did? Well, then how did it end? And Grandma said, well, they lived happily ever after. And somewhat smugly, the little girl said, no, they didn't, Grandma. They got married. Okay? Now, we laugh at that, and it's a cute joke. But one of the reasons it's funny is because there is an element of truth in that. That the fact of the matter is, people don't always live happily ever after. But the gospel should so change us that it changes the institution that we spend most of our lives in, our marriages. You say, what would it look like to truly have a Christ-centered home? Well, what does Paul say in verse 18? He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And there's that word submission, being subject, that many people tend to choke on today. If that's the only text we had, it would be more than enough. But we could go to Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then just two verses later, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then if we turned over to Titus, we would find Paul writing that older women should what? I kind of abbreviated for the to fit it on a slide. But the older women should be teaching the younger women something very specific. What? To love their husbands, to love their children, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. We could also turn over to a text like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And if we put all these verses together, even though we'll focus primarily on this one very brief text in our time this morning, Colossians 3:18, we see that if we're going to have a Christ-centered home, there is a command that we must understand and follow. And that is the command to submit. The Bible makes it clear that there is a command given to wives, and the command is to submit. In every one of the verses that we've looked at, Colossians 3, 2 and Ephesians 5, Titus 2 and 1 Peter 3, it's always in the present tense. Kenneth Weiss translates it this way, wives, be constantly subjecting yourselves to your husbands. You say, what is a godly wife? She is someone who habitually and continually submits to her husband. You say, you mean when he loves? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say when he loves, even though he always should love. It's not sporadic. It's not when he treats me right. It's not when he puts his shoes away like he's supposed to. It's not when he remembers to take out the trash. It's not when he's kind and compliments me on the meal. Even though a loving, godly husband wants to do all of those things, the Bible says a godly wife continually submits. It's in the present tense. What's interesting, it's also in the middle voice. I don't know if that'll make sense. I hope it does. We sometimes talk about the active voice. It's something I do, or the passive voice, something that's done to me. This is in the middle voice. You say, what does that mean? It's an emphasis on the fact that it's voluntary. In Colossians 3, verse 18, what Paul is saying is, wives, be submissive yourself. Choose to be submissive. Voluntarily be submissive. Ladies, you might be thinking, Greg, whenever my husband tells me to submit, I will submit. That's not what this says. It says you will voluntarily choose to continually submit. It should never have to be requested nor demanded. And as I look at Colossians 3:18 yet again, I'm reminded that where it says be subject, it is an imperative. It is a command. It is something that not the husband, but God commands of every married woman. Now in the Ephesians 5, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3 passages, for those of you that are grammatically inclined, each of those are participles, not imperatives, but in each case the participle takes on the sense of an imperative. Here in Colossians 3, it is clearly an imperative. You say, what does that mean? It means that a godly wife is commanded to voluntarily and continually submit herself to her husband. Submission. I know it's a word that we tend not to like. I don't like it. And to be frank, if I were a woman, this would not rank as, you know, one of my top 10 sermons of the year. Okay? Ladies, let me remind you that there's another command given to husbands, and yes, we will talk about that next time. But Paul is saying there is a command. You say, Greg, what does that word submit really mean? Let's talk about it. The word submit means to order oneself beneath in authority. I looked it up and I came across this one simple word, and I think it's a very good word. It's a very literal word, subordination. Ordinate, to put in order, beneath, submarine, underwater. To subordinate means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another person. It's a word that's very common in the military. If I'm in the military and I'm a captain or something like that, and the general says to me, "Mazak, go and take this message to my office." It's a command. I place myself under that general's authority, and I say, "Yes, sir." And I do that. I'm under his authority. Now, many of us are not in military settings. Let's just use a work setting. I work as a professor. I am a division chairman at Bob Jones University. I'm responsible for two academic programs, an undergraduate and a graduate degree program, both in biblical counseling. You say, "Am I free to change any part of the program I want?" I am not. I can tweak it, but I can't make any major changes without going to my dean. I am a man under authority. And if I want to add a course or delete a course or substantially change a course, I have to go to my dean and I have to make a proposal. And if it's anything more than minor, he has to go to an academic committee that's headed by a provost. And I may think that I know something that really needs to change, but if he doesn't share my conviction, it does not change. And what do? I submit to his leadership. I put myself under him. It's a very biblical concept. Guys, it does not mean that my dean is smarter than I am. It does not mean that he knows more about biblical counseling. And if he were here, I would say this. He knows less about biblical counseling. Because as a dean, he is over a handful of division chairmen, and he has to know about all these programs. And there is no way he can know my program as well as I know it. Because he's responsible for all of these programs. There's no doubt in my mind that I know the literature, and I know the content, and I know the controversies, and I know the data in biblical counseling much better than my dean. But yet I submit to him. Because it's godly. I subordinate. Ladies, submitting yourself to your husband does not mean he's more intelligent than you. And some of you are thinking, "Greg, get to something I don't know yet." Okay. It doesn't mean he's more godly than you. It doesn't even mean that he's right. It's not a position of inferiority. I am not inferior to my dean, but I subordinate myself to him because that is the hierarchical structure of the ministry that I work in at the college, at the university. Ladies, you are in a ministry, if I could say that. You are in an organization. You are part of a family, if you're married. And you are under the leadership of your husband, but it doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean you're less intelligent. It doesn't mean you're less spiritual. It doesn't mean any of those things. Let me give you a simple illustration. And this is very fictitious. And I promise you this is fictitious because I've seen him drive. I'm going to use Pastor Ward as an example here. Is that okay, Ward? If you've ever seen Ward drive, it's very careful, very cautious. If I ever see blue lights on, I never think, "I bet you they got Ward." It doesn't cross my mind, okay? So this is fictitious. I want to be clear on that. Let's say that Ward were driving down the street very recklessly, very quickly, very fast. And a police officer turned on blue lights. Now, this is a police officer who maybe never went to college. This is a police officer who's maybe a very immoral man. This is a police officer who may have very low moral and spiritual character. Pulling over somebody that has a PhD in Bible, somebody who's godly, someone who knows Christ. So what would Ward do? Would he put his window down and say, "I'm not stopping for you. I'm more godly than you. You should stop for me." No. Even if you have an advanced degree, even if you're more godly than the officer, which Caution, I'm not suggesting police officers are ungodly, okay? Because we have some, and you understand, it's just an illustration. But you would still pull over. Why? Because God has ordained that we submit to policemen when they put blue lights on and they pull us over. And you would voluntarily pull over and stop and say, yes, officer. Why? You are subordinating yourself. That's what it means, ladies, to be submissive to your husband. It's something that's commanded. To place yourself under another's authority. You say, Greg, why? That's a fair question. But before we get to that, I have to deal with this one first. I was out of order. Number three, the realm. Let's clarify to whom we submit ourselves. The realm? To the Lord. As unto the Lord, as reflected in submitting yourself to your own husband. And Colossians 3 verse 18 says, be subject to who? Your husbands. In Ephesians 5 it says, your own husband. Question. Are women supposed to submit to men in general? Answer. No. The Bible does not say you're a woman, submit to men in general. It doesn't say that. There's two major places where there's submission. It's in a church and it's in a family. I once heard a guy say, he was a Christian guy, he said, I'm going to quit my job. I said, why? He said, well, my boss is a woman. And I said, so what? He said, I can't work for a woman. It's not biblical. Well, okay. I don't know of scriptural teaching on that. Now, it may be that she was not a godly woman. I don't know. He didn't elaborate. Perhaps he meant something like that. You say, could I have a woman that's a dean that I would submit to? Of course I could. There's no reason why. The Bible does not say that all women should submit to all men. We're talking only about in marriage, ladies. It's your husband. I once had a young man come to me and say, Dr. Mazak, I want to ask you a question about a dating relationship. Can I come by? Sure, come by. We'll talk. And he says, you know, I'm struggling. We're getting to the place where we're going to have to decide whether my girlfriend and I are getting more serious or not, and I just don't know. And I said, well, how can I be of help to you? He said, I see something that bothers me. And I said, well, what do you see? And he said, I like this girl, and I'm thinking about getting more serious, but she just won't submit to me. What do I do? And I said, oh, good for her. Good for her. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, show me a verse in the Bible that says, girls, submit to your boyfriends. And he said, but once we get married, I said, are you married? And he said, not yet, but. I said, no buts. You have no right to ask her to submit to you. You're in no place of authority. Now, if you say, I do, and you exchange wedding vows, well, of course, that would change. But to whom does a wife submit? Her own husband. I think of the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Moses records, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And in a marriage context, a wife is to be what? A suitable helper. And thus that involves submission to her husband. Now again, ladies, you might be thinking, great, so I'm a helper for my husband. That's not a blessing. Well, can I remind you that that word, helper, is the same word that Jehovah God uses of himself in relationship to all of us? I'll just read one passage, Psalm 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Ladies, before you get discouraged about the fact that if you're married, you're supposed to be your husband's helper, before you think, oh no, that's the meaning, can I remind you that God voluntarily puts himself in that place? To be in the position of God is not a bad place to be. To whom does a godly woman submit? Well, when we're talking about submission, it's to her own husband. And there are no qualifications, again, ladies, on whether your husband is saved or not. You say, what if my husband is unsaved? We won't turn there because of time, but 1 Peter 3 covers that. Even with an unsaved husband, a woman would submit to her husband. You say, what if my husband doesn't love me? You would still submit. Okay. Can I make a quick warning to all of our young ladies here? Ladies that are not yet married, but anticipate perhaps one day saying I do to a guy and entering marriage, that once you say I do, then you must submit. And I have spoken with more ladies than I have fingers to count who have said to me, Dr. Mazak or Pastor Greg or Greg, if I had known what he was really like, I would never have married him. To which I say, I'm sorry, but God will give you grace to obey the commands of Scripture, because the way you show love for Christ is in obedience. And what the Bible says is you must submit to your husband. And I regret that you made an unwise choice. But you made the choice. God will give you the grace. Well, I wish I had made a different choice. Well, we can't go back, so there's no use talking about it. That's why I address this to you younger ladies that are not yet married. This is something you need to prayerfully consider before you make a serious commitment. Is this the kind of person that I would find it easy to willingly submit to? You say, in what? In everything, which is our fourth point. The extent is in everything. The command is to submit. The definition is subordination. The realm is your husband. The extent in everything. Wives, be subject to your husbands. There's no qualifications. In Ephesians 5, Paul makes it very clear, verse 24, in everything, as the Lord is subject unto Christ. What does that include? That includes your behavior, ladies. You're submissive. You say, fine, I'll submit, but I won't like it. So there. No, you can't do that. You say, I can. Okay, you're not supposed to do that. Because Ephesians 5:33 says, and the wife see that she reverence. Other translations have respect her husband in everything. You say, Greg, what if my husband asks me to do something I don't want to do? Well, you're welcome to share with him, honey, I prefer not to do that. He says, thanks for sharing that, but I still want you to do that. Then you do it. You say, my husband asks me again and again and again to make something for dinner, and I don't even like it. If it's not contrary to Scripture, then you do it. You say, but he's being unkind. Well, you're welcome to speak with him and talk with him and pray for him and with him. But when it's all said and done, if he says, that's still what I want, then that's what you do. If it's not contrary to Scripture. Now, if it's contrary to Scripture, the Bible says very clearly we ought to obey God rather than man. We always submit to the highest authority. And if any authority asks us to do something contrary to Scripture, we would very graciously and kindly say, I wish I could, but I cannot, because Jesus Christ will not allow it, and I must be true to my Lord. But if it's something that you just don't prefer to do, you must do it. You know, I'd like you to dress this way. Unless it's a violation of modesty, you need to do it. You have to. I don't want to go to this church. I want to go to that church, But honey, I don't really like that church. Ladies, then you need to go to that church. Again, if I could make a plea for you young ladies, please be careful before you get married, please. Please make sure you get good premarital counseling. When I meet with couples for whom I am doing a wedding, we spend a lot of time talking about things. And you need to make sure you understand before you get married what he's going to ask you to do, because once you're married, you have to submit. I had a recently married woman speak with me. She said, Greg, can I talk? I said, what's up? She said, you know, I just found something out I never knew before. I said, what's that? She said, my husband believes it's wrong to use birth control. What do I do? I went, wow. You didn't talk about it? Well, no, nobody brought it up. And I thought, wow, the pastor sure dropped the ball. He should have covered that, but he didn't. I said, be prepared. to have many children, get a thick book on picking out names, okay? Because the biblical teaching on the subject is clear. The Bible says in everything. Again, I guess my heart as a dad of daughters is coming out. Be careful. Be careful. These are the kind of things you need to know before you say, yes, I will. Because the extent is in everything. You say, does it matter? Oh, yes, it matters. It matters very much. And here's the reason. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does as is fitting mean? It means as is proper, as you ought to do. Why? In the Lord. Not because your husband's worthy. He's not. Not because your husband deserves it. He does not. There's not a man in this room that says, I am, could say or should say, I am such a man that I deserve it, baby. Submit. There is no man that can say that. I am not worthy of having Nancy submit to me. Okay? And I know all of you guys, hopefully that's your heart. You say, well, then why should my wife submit? It is her way of worshiping Christ. God has ordained a hierarchical structure within the home and within the church. And God says that a wife is to submit to her husband, even though he's not worthy. Ladies, if you're not doing this, I speak as your friend, I speak as your pastor, I don't mean to give you a hard time, but you are not showing love for Christ. In fact, you are turning your back on the one who hung on a cross for you. You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can memorize Scripture, you can dress modestly, you can be faithful in church, and if you don't submit to your husband, you are denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Many years ago, and I'll use an illustration for which I'll change something. If it was recent, I would not use it. And still, I'll be cautious and change something. We had a couple visiting Trinity. They were a couple whose children were out of the house, so a mature couple. And I noticed that they drove separately all the time to our worship services. I'm not saying that's wrong. My wife and I drive separately. And it's not because we're fighting, but I come early, stay late. But I noticed that this husband and wife came separately at the same time in separate vehicles. And I thought, well, maybe one goes to work or something. That's certainly possible. So as they were worshiping with us for a while, I said to the gentleman one day, I said, I noticed something. And he said, yeah, Greg, pray for us. So I did, and as time went on, I spoke with him. I said, do you want to go out and do coffee sometime? He said, sure. So I said, what's going on? I said, here, I'm a pastor. I want to be of help to you. What's up? He said, well, he said, my wife and I, we don't live together. We're married, but we just don't like one another, and we've decided not to live together. And it's just easier that way. In fact, we live very close to one another, but we just decided it works this way for us. So I opened up the Scriptures, and I said, can I show you what Christ says? And he was very humble. He says, Greg, I know. I said, are you willing to change? He said, Greg, I've already tried. He said, I was wrong. I agreed to this. I should have never agreed to it. But I was far from God. She was far from God. He said, now I'm back to at least kind of where I should be. I read my Bible and I pray, and I know that what I'm doing is a sin. And I've talked to my wife many times. Let's get back together. And she says, no. And I thought at least coming to the same church together maybe is okay. I said, well, I'm glad you're doing that. I said, but you have to do more. And he said, Greg, if you try to do anything, she'll get mad and she'll leave. I said, okay. So I prayed. But the problem is I kept reading my Bible. And when I read my Bible, I read that a pastor is a shepherd. And when a shepherd has a sheep that strays, he never says, well, I'll pray for it. Well, the wolf's about to get him. I guess I'll say a prayer. But a biblical pastor is one who pursues a sheep out of a heart of love when that sheep is in sin. And I know sometimes people don't like that, but can I remind you that when the elders of Trinity pursue people in sin, it's because we are shepherding and we're doing what God commands us to do. It's not because we don't love people, it's out of love. Every godly pastor does that. And so I said, my conscience is bothering me so much. Can I meet with you and your wife? And he said, yes. And so we had a meeting and I went very slowly. All I did was talk about reading your Bible and praying, and they both agreed to do that. So we had a second meeting, and I talked more just about reading your Bible and praying, and they both agreed to do that. And I had a third meeting, and I talked more about reading your Bible and praying, and I had sooner or later. So on the fourth meeting, I believe it was, I began to talk to her about her need and his need to move back together, and he immediately said yes, and she immediately said no. And I simply opened up the scriptures and appealed to her. And I said, you have to. It's not my idea. It's not a church rule. It's Jesus Christ speaking to you. You must. She broke down in tears, said, you'll never see me again. And that was the last day I've ever seen her here at Trinity. And she again turned her back on her Savior, assuming he is her Savior, and continue to reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, Greg, should that woman have worked on reconciliation with her husband? Yes, it's part of worship of Christ. Any true believer will take the words of Christ that seriously. The reason as to the Lord. This is what we see in Scripture. Now, I'd like to clarify a few things. Because, ladies, I understand, at least I want to be sensitive and try to understand, that you might be thinking, oh, no, this is going to give my husband the blank check now just to be very unkind and mean to me. No, because, again, there's another sermon to come on love. But can I remind you guys just of one simple thing, that the Bible says much about submission in other areas, and submission is not just for wives. Ephesians 5 says in verse 21, there's a sense in which we're supposed to be submissive to one another. Romans 13 says we're supposed to be submissive to the government. Guys, if just to give you something very simple and concrete, and I'm not thinking of anyone, honestly, if you're out doing side work, getting paid under the table and not claiming on your taxes, don't you dare bring up submission to your wife, because you are openly rejecting the lordship of Christ in your life. And the Bible says, take the what? The log out of your own eye before you talk to your wife about the splinter in her eye. So if you're openly rejecting government authority, not submitting, as is clearly taught in Romans 13, 1 and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14, you have no right to talk to your wife. You submit first. Let's remember, this submission thing can be a hard thing to do. So be gracious, be kind to your wife. Realize how hard it is for you to submit, even as a guy. Be cautious. May I also remind you guys, secondly, that the Bible never once commands you to make your wife submit. The Bible never once says to a man, make your wife submit. It's simply not in the Scripture. Paul commands children to obey their parents. He commands slaves to obey their masters. But he does not command wives to obey. He commands them to voluntarily submit. Your wife is not on the level of a slave, nor even a child. She is a co-equal recipient of grace, Peter says. She should submit to you voluntarily. And certainly it would be much easier if you would love her the way Christ loved the church. Ladies, that's not letting you off the hook if he doesn't love. But guys, if you would love her that way, it would certainly make it easier. He's, Greg, what do I do if my wife won't submit? I say, honey, I want to go to church. The kids, let's go. And she says, no, I'm tired. You don't threaten her. You're not mean to her. You don't annoy her. You appeal to her with the heart of love. You say, honey, I love you. I want to be a good husband. Would you please be willing to wake up and come to worship Christ with us? And she says, no. And you say, well, I'll pray that you change your mind. And then, guys, you get the kids ready and you bring them to church. Because you can't command your children to come. You don't command your wife. You appeal to her. And you bring the children. And the children say, where's mommy? Well, she's home in bed. Why? Well, because she chose not to come. Is that okay? Hey, you worry about yourself. And we're going to pray for mommy. You never force. You never command. You never threaten. You appeal to the wife. Okay? Can I hit yet a third caution that we need to deal with? And for some of you, this will not be that relevant because you are so committed to Scripture that for you, whatever's in the Bible is so. But there are some you read widely, and that's good. And you're in touch with culture, and you know what other people believe, and you're very familiar that there are even born-again Christians who say that submission was a patriarchal first century concept that is to be equated with slavery. And in the same way we realize that slavery is outdated, we no longer have to have women submitting. It was a cultural practice. It's no longer relevant in the 21st century. It's kind of like this thing of giving each other a holy kiss. It was for then. And people will even say, what are you going to do next, Greg? Suggest we start giving each other a holy kiss? No, because that's not part of our culture, even though we fulfill the principle with handshakes and warm greetings, I trust. You say, what do you think about that? Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. It's such an important topic. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very common in our less conservative churches, yet still evangelical gospel-preaching churches, that people will say that submission in the church and the home is completely outdated. It's not something the Bible says transcends culture. It was only for that culture. I invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin at verse 9. In 1 Timothy 2, 9, Paul writes, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is in the context of the church. Now notice verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man within the church, but to remain quiet. Now, see if you follow this. Paul, why is this important? Paul says, I have two reasons. One is in verse 13, one is in verse 14. Let me give you the reason that women must be submissive within a church context. Number one reason, verse 13, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. What does Paul appeal to? The original creation order. Because Adam was first created and then Eve, Paul says that is one reason why a woman should be submissive to a man within a church context. You say, why does that matter? Because creation predates culture. You cannot take verse 13 seriously and then turn around and say submission is a cultural first century concept that has no relevance in the 21st century. Paul's first proof predates culture. Look at his second proof. He says in verse 14, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You say, what does that mean? Well, verse 13, the woman was created. Secondly, verse 14, the woman was first to sin. When did that happen? That happened obviously in the garden when the woman ate the fruit and then gave to Adam. You say, what is Paul saying? Because of this event, which predated at least sinful culture, because of this event, these two proofs, that submission is still to be practiced today. You cannot dismiss it as merely a first century patriarchal concept that's not relevant. Now, I don't want to just leave this passage here, because if I were female, I'd be thinking, well, this stinks. Verse 13, we're created secondly. Verse 14, we're first to sin. That's not real encouraging, Paul. And it's as if Paul says, yeah, I know, so I'm going to write one more verse in this chapter. Verse 15, and I realize chapter divisions are not inspired. Verse 15, Paul writes something very good that I hope will encourage you, ladies. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. We don't have time to deal with that in depth, but the word saved can have both a soteriological and non-soteriological usage. You say, what does that mean? The word saved doesn't always mean born again. Saved can mean, in a very general, non-theological sense, preserved, which is why the New American Standard translates it, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You say, just tell me what you think that means. Ladies, yes, it's true that women were created second, and yet it's true. Yes, it's true that women fell first. But Paul says, if you want to be preserved and have dignity, then as you bear children, raise them to love Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more important that a mother can do than to raise her children to love Christ. May I remind all of us that most of us as children spend more time with our mothers than our dads. It's not always that way, but it's typically that way. And yes, a dad should be the spiritual leader of the home, but I've often wondered if it's not the mom that has a greater spiritual influence on the children. Ladies, you can have dignity, as it were, even though, yes, created second, but falling first. If you're married, not all women are, and if you have children, not all married women do, raise them to love Christ. Submission is not an outdated first century concept, but it is something that Paul says is part of, predates even our culture. What have we seen today? We have seen that knowing Christ makes a difference. And we've covered what we call Christ-centered submission. Is it the same thing that even conservative Catholics and Mormons believe? No. Because this kind of submission takes grace. And I don't think there's anyone that could submit to a fellow sinner, as you women are called to do, apart from yourselves. So as we close tonight, this morning, can I remind all of us that the power to live for Christ, it's something you desperately need. This power doesn't come from within. This power doesn't come from, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. It comes from your union with Christ. And the only way, ladies, you will have the grace to submit to an ungodly husband, which we all ultimately are, is in your union with Christ. That's the power. Secondly, what's the purpose? The purpose is not to have an orderly home. The purpose is to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ. And it should be that the preeminence of Christ is exalted in our homes as our wives submit to their husbands. Not only do we have the power and the purpose, we have a beautiful picture of the gospel. You say, what happens when a wife cheerfully submits to her own husband? We're all reminded of what we should be doing as a church, willingly submitting to the head of the church. Who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, even though the world talks about, conservative people talk about the submission of a wife, that's not Christian. It's Christian when it's done in union with Christ. That's the power. For the preeminence of Christ, that's the purpose. And thus there's a beautiful picture of the church's submission to Christ. That's what a godly home looks like. That's what knowing Christ does. When you were saved, you weren't given a ticket that says, admit one, come to heaven. You were placed in union with Christ. And when you have a relationship with Christ, it changes everything, including your home. And ladies, including how you relate to your husbands. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world in which we are bombarded constantly by humanistic thinking, by the ideas of men who have no respect for you or your word, and people who set aside what we've looked at this morning as out of date, as irrelevant, as medieval. And yet, Lord, this morning we've looked in your word, and you've spoken to us. And we've been reminded that we that know Christ are in union with Christ. And Lord, we've been reminded of what that practically looks like in the home, specifically in a marriage. This morning, on behalf of a wife. Lord, we pray for our ladies here at Trinity. We pray for those who are married. We pray, Father, that their union with Christ would be so real that it would truly be lived out practically in the way they demonstrate, Lord, a love for Christ and the preeminence of Christ and the priority of Christ as they submit to their husbands. Lord, we pray for us as men, those of us that are married, that our love for our wives would make it easy for them to submit. And yet, even when we fail, we pray that our wives would submit, Lord, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Lord, we live in a time where the church has become worldly. And people have begun to set aside clear biblical teaching. And they've invented ways to explain away concepts that they consider wrong, or at least things that they object to. And Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to continue to be committed to Scripture. And that through the power of your Spirit, you would continue to illumine our minds to your word. That we would live out our salvation with fear and trembling. That we would bring you honor and glory in every aspect of our lives, that the preeminence of Christ would always be demonstrated in our lives, that the preeminence of Christ would always be preached from this pulpit. And Lord, that we would never be ashamed of what your word teaches. We would never apologize for what your word teaches. But by your grace, we would simply ask for your help so that we could submit to what we see in a way that would bring you honor, in a way that would bring you glory. That our homes, Lord, our families, would truly be Christ-centered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.